hallowed is your name, Lord God. Father, this morning we stand in your presence. Humbled, expectant, longing, desiring, O God, that you would touch us fresh and new.
Amen.
Oh God, I need you. Father, thank you that you are the God who helps us, the needy.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you.
Father, we just do pray for the moving presence in our hearts, Lord, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, the inspiration of God,
yes.
The illumination of the Lord to our hearts, O God, and O God, crucify all the earth within me, and in a sin and self may I be, O God. Father, bless our brother Dale as he opens his mouth, anointing this, O God.
Lord.
Father, anoint our hearts, soften, breaken, mold us, shape us, Lord God, be usable vessels in your hand. Your honor and your glory, we ask it.
Amen. Just thank you, brothers. You may be seated. Now I want to greet you in Jesus' name this morning. And what we have before us in these 4 days is a subject that is maybe not all that inspirationally exciting. Maybe it's not charged with emotion and drama. But this message could change the life of somebody that's here. These messages could change the life of somebody that's here. But whether that happens or not, I want the Lord to touch my life with these truths. And we have a series here, 4 messages that deal with this whole matter of absolute surrender or unconditional surrender to God. And as we go through these days, I hope that helps us understand just how many areas of life this affects. And what the evidences are when we have a surrendered life and what the evidence is when we don't. And how much God longs for us to surrender ourselves to Him. And how worthy He is for us to yield to Him and surrender to Him that which we think is so precious to us and so important to us. And what the beautiful thing that happens when this is given to God. And that is just a little summary of what we want to look at in these days. And we want to start in the beginning. We want to start where we cannot understand. We want to start where the Bible gives us indication or we would know nothing about it. We want to start where God is. And understand, as this title says, that He is the blessed and only potentate. And these words are way, way beyond us. And they bring us before the only true sovereign one. And so we worship before the sovereignty of God. And we confess as we say these words that there are mysteries here that the human mind makes a serious mistake if it thinks that it can understand or if it must understand. See, the Bible tells us that all things are possible to him that believeth. It does not say that all things are possible to him that understandeth. It's possible to him that believeth. And when we can understand these things, our worship stops. We're not lost in silence and a door when we understand everything. You never saw Thomas Edison worshiping a light bulb. He understood it. He knew what it took to put it together. He worked at it a long time before he found what could be useful for a filament. He could not find a filament. He could not find anything known to science that would stand that kind of heat and glow without burning up, without breaking. He put it inside a vacuum. He thought that would help. It did. It still didn't work. So he vacuum packed all kinds of things in there and tried time and time and time until he got something that glowed and kept on glowing. And he waited every time for it to burn up and puff out into smoke like the rest of them did. But one day he found one that stayed. And so we're still using that today. And he doesn't worship because he understands it. But we worship the what we don't understand. And the Incas could understand snow-capped mountains. They didn't understand thunder. They did not understand fire. They didn't know how those things worked. They could understand pumas and condors. They worshipped all of those things. They could understand them. They could understand the sun. They worshipped the sun. They worshipped things that were beyond them, beyond their ability to grasp. So they worshipped. The American Indians in this country worshipped the Great Spirit. They didn't know what it was or who it was. They knew there was something there. They couldn't get it. They worshipped it. Now, we're not that ignorant. We know whom we worship. Jesus said that to the lady at the well. Paul said that in Mars Hill. It's not an unknown God, but we don't understand God. And when it comes to the sovereignty of God, we certainly don't understand that. We are meditating upon God. We are seeing one of His probably least understood attributes, His sovereignty. And in Calvinism, I'm just going to say this in this way. Maybe this is not the best way to say it, but we can say it like this, that the doctrine of Calvinism, as we have come to understand it, was probably written to defend the sovereignty of God. And the sovereignty of God needs no defense. But if you have any problems with Calvinism, just understand this, that it was someone's attempt to, having understood something or has seen something, the sovereignty of God tried to put this thing into shoe leather when it comes to the doctrine of salvation. And how can then a person be saved if God is sovereign? And so the doctrine of Calvinism, as you know it, is an attempt to defend the sovereignty of God in this thing of the saving of the souls of men. And whether there might be some errors there, I can well believe there could be. But it was an attempt to defend God's sovereignty, is what that was. Now, when we talk about the attributes of God, there are two kinds of attributes of God. Now, there are maybe 100 kinds, but I'm just going to break it down very simply to two kinds this morning so we begin to think about God. And there are those attributes of God that only God can have. And He can share them with no other. If He would wish to, He couldn't. No one else can be, for example, sovereign. No one else can be sovereign. There can be only one blessed and potentate. Only one can be the blessed and only. There's only one that is never another, that's never given to another, that never shared with another. There are attributes of God like that. Only one can be immutable. Only one can be almighty. If there was another equally mighty, then the other one was not almighty. Something happened there. There's something wrong. It cannot be. But there's another attribute of God. There's another of His holy qualities and virtues that He comes to this group of ministers this morning and shares them with us. And we also can be like He is in many ways. And of all those attributes that are in that category, that are in that list, that we should also share, there's one in there that I don't understand why it is in there. I understand why kindness is in that list, and I know why wisdom is in that list. I can probably figure out why gentleness is in that list or why humility is in that list, but I cannot understand why perfection is in that list. Be ye therefore perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect. You'd have certainly thought that was one that can only be reserved for God Himself. We're worshiping God as we think about these things. But there are so many qualities that God wants us to have, and the overruling quality of God, of course, is His holiness, and that's the only one thrice repeated in both Testaments: holy, holy, holy. And God says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Those qualities of God that He shares with us, the sovereignty of God is reserved for Him alone. Let's just look at some text here this morning. Let's go to 1 Timothy, chapter 6. This is an exercise in worship, just reading these verses. Read here verses 13 through 16. First Timothy 6, verse 13. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things. See, right there, we just read that so quickly, that phrase, who quickeneth all things, we read that so quickly. Because you see, we need to get on to the important things, so we jump over that real quick. We need to get down here where the truth is, so we jump over this real quick, just get that phrase said between those two commas there. But between those two commas, what do you have between those two commas? What is in there? Who quickeneth all things. And before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Who only hath immortality, dwelling in a light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen. And he's back there in chapter 4 of 1 John, and he's writing about love, and he's telling us that God is love, and he's telling us that if we are loved of God, then we should love the men, and this is the proof of it. This is how we know whether we have loved God or whether God loves us. If we love those who are begotten of God, he makes that very, very clear in chapters 4 and 5 of 1 John. But in that whole context of God is love, he says these words. No man hath seen God at any time. That's quite a job to love somebody you've never seen. It's kind of amazing to be loved of someone you've never seen. That's kind of amazing. And there are mysteries here. We have here the sovereignty of God. Where your Bible here says potentate, the Spanish Bible says soberano, which is sovereign. The only sovereign one. Let's look at a few more texts. Would you turn with me? We'll just do a little quick review here. We go to Psalm 50, the 50th Psalm. We read verses 1 and 2 here. Sovereign God, the blessed and only potentate, the only one. It says here, the mighty God, even the Lord hath spoken. That's beautiful. And called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. You see, that's why we can do it. That's why we know what we know. That's why we can worship, because God revealed. God chose to do that. God has shined. Out of the darkness, God has shined. Into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God has shined. God has chosen to do it. God chose to reveal. It's amazing how He's done it. I don't know how He does it. His ways are past finding out. We got a letter at the publishing house there in Costa Rica. And she is from the Talamancas down there. She's probably a Bribri Indian. And where they live, if you have a car, which anyone will, there'll be very few cars in that community, but it'll take you 2 hours to get to a town where there's a post office. So when this 16-year-old girl wanted to write us this letter, it took a long time to get the letter to us because no one was going out for a while, and until someone went out, she couldn't send her letter. And so she finally got the letter to us, to the mail people. It came to us. And she urged, please come and teach us, please come to our people, please come and talk to us, please come and share with us with this thing that we read about that you are writing on the paper that we found out that you print in your publishing house. Come and tell us about this. She said, it's 6 hours from here to the next village back behind us. And when you come with enough time to go back there 6 hours further. That's not going to be by train or by airplane or by a four-wheel drive Jeep. That's probably going to be this way. Either on a mule or a horse or walking. And 6 hours back to the next village. Hey, would you please come? Now, where do these people learn about that? And God has ways of revealing Himself to this 16-year-old girl. And He chose to do that. And out of every nation that fear Him and work righteousness are accepted of Him, and God knows them that are His, and that everyone that nameth the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. It's a beautiful theme, this what we have in these verses. But we need to move on, don't we? 66. Psalm 66. Verse 7. He ruleth by His power forever. He ruleth by His power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Now think about that. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. What a thought. How many of you have ever seen North Korea? I saw more of it yesterday than I've ever seen. That sounds strange, doesn't it? I don't know North Korea. His eyes behold the nations. There's no secrets to God in North Korea. I might say something about North Korea in just a little bit. 93 Psalm. Psalm 93. Verses 1 and 2. The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength. Wherewith He hath girded Himself, the world also is established that it cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. Of whom could you say those words? Of whom can those words be said? Isaiah 40. One of the most worshipful chapters in the Bible is Isaiah 40. But begin here in verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand and meted out heavens with a span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor, taught Him, the blessed and only potentate, with whom took He counsel, and who instructed Him and taught Him in the path of judgment, and taught Him knowledge and showed to Him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as a small dust of the balance. Behold, He taketh up the isles as a very small thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before Him are as nothing. They are counted to Him less than nothing in vanity. Revelation, let's go to chapter 11. Verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. The 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give Thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because Thou hast taken to Thee Thy great power and hast reigned. And then we have beautiful names of God. Names of God. Lord. Lord God, or Jehovah God. And you Bible readers, you already know that maybe, but in your chapter 1 of Genesis, you have the word God there many times, over 20 times. God said and God said and God said. You have God there, but when you get to chapter 2, it changes. In chapter 2, you have the Lord God. And it says there's something different. The Lord God commanded, it says. You have the name I Am for this only potentate, the Almighty, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We read in our text in 1 Timothy 6. And your English Bible says Prince of the Kings of the Earth. The Spanish Bible says Sovereign of the Kings of the Earth. Alpha and Omega, King Eternal, Lord of Hosts. In the Spanish Bible there says Lord of the Armies, Lord of this Ejércitos of God. Hebrew would say Lord of Sabaoth. And then we have this word here, only potentate. And that word in Greek is dynastia, where you English people get your word dynasty. Just think of that. Just think of a dynasty, and it's not the Tudors in England. It's not the Inca in Peru. This dynasty, somehow or another, is a Melchizedek in there. This dynasty is an amazing, amazing kingdom. It's God's dynasty. King of the ages. Lord of glory. These are most beautiful words. They're in your Bible that speak about God. Each one of them speaks of God. See, we're not Christians because we understand these things. We're Christians because we believe them. We're not Christians because we understand God or because we've learned something about God. We're Christians because we know Him. We're only as Christians when we know God. We're only at the point in our Christian life to where our knowledge of God or our work with God has taken us. If there's something wrong with us, it's because that of God has not yet been worked in us. If there's something that God wants us to do that we're not doing, if some task, some assignment that God would have for us and want us to carry it out and for His glory, do it here in the earth. And we're not doing that. And God wants us to do it. There's just something wrong with our knowledge of God. And we must grow. And God's people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, it tells us in Hosea, the first of the 12 minors. It's because we don't know God. And we must know Him. And that's where Christian life is birthed. Because we know God. And it's not only knowing something about. But when you know God, you don't go wrong. You don't go wrong knowing God. I can make a wrong impression on you in 4 days. I can make a false impression upon you in 4 days. I can't make a false impression upon my wife. I can make a false impression upon you in 4 days. But God makes no false impression. And just to know God, and to know God is to discover all kinds of things. And the more you know, the more beautiful it gets. I hope we can see that in these days. But the reason we are Christians is because we know God. Now, it's difficult for us to understand a potentate, a sovereign, an absolute. It's difficult for us to understand the word king, sovereignty. You see, we live in a place where no one tells us what to do. No one tells us how to think. No one tells us what we're going to be like. We don't have that problem. But may I just share a few things with you? Would you listen? Not everyone has as much trouble understanding a potentate as what we do. Here's a slave before his master. And that slave, that master says words. That master just stands there and says things. And that slave trembles. That slave knows, I don't have any right in this matter. I do what I was told to do. No human rights, no options, no alternatives, no hope of ever escaping. Here I am. The subjects of a dictator. You see the terrible things that have been done by ruthless rulers to people. They took those Jewish women over there in Germany, Poland, Austria, and they would take all their clothing off. They would be naked before these ruthless men. And they were shamed, and they were trapped, and they were scared, and they were unprotected, and there they were. And all the power was in the hands of those who were over them. And all they knew what to do was to beg for their lives. And that was not granted either. We don't understand those things. You take a peasant under the order of some kind of tyrannical king. Many people live that way. We were in the airport yesterday, and they have this monitor. It has some news on that monitor. And somebody, I didn't get the beginning of the story, so I didn't see how it was. We got to the gate area, and there we saw that monitor was on there, and they had pictures there from North Korea. The North Korean government allowed some people from the West to come there and do a tour, and they put them on a bus. And this bus was a fancy bus. I don't know where they got a bus like that. And they were not allowed to get off the bus. They only had to go where the bus went. There were certain designated stops. And it was interesting, the places where they stopped completely. Well, I'm not going to say that. I don't want to say anything degradatory. But they were not allowed to get off, except where the bus was supposed to stop. But as they drove from one place to another, they could see out the windows. And you should have seen what we saw as the bus drove down the roads and looked out there and saw those peasants out there and saw these large numbers of people past the construction site. There were no cranes at the construction site and no bulldozers. People did all that. People lifted it up. People pushed it away. People moved it. It was amazing. Those people know what a potentate is like. They took them to a place where there were horses. They had beautiful horses at that place. The bus stopped there. And for $10 an hour, you could ride on those horses. And those people do not earn $10 on a week. And you ride on a horse for $10. And they had these beautiful horses, and there they showed people riding on these horses. Who was doing the riding? Where did those $10 come from to ride that horse? You can fill in the blanks yourself if you're discerning. And they took them to places like that to show them what North Korea is like. Those people understand. I think of indigenous peoples of the world under the hand, the cruel hand of their conquerors, the conquistadores. I think of Francisco Pizarro in 1533 rode with 167 men on horses into Cusco, Peru. I saw the street, walked in the street where he came into town with his horses. And the Inca people there left him come in because they thought he was a god. They were mistaken. They thought he was a god and let him in. And then what Pizarro did to those Inca people, that the torture and the terror. And he made his men do these terrible things, and they couldn't stand to do it. Even these Spanish people had a hard job doing what Francisco Pizarro demanded them to do. And there's a statue of him there in the Plaza de Desarmas there in Lima. And his horse is up in the air, pawing the air, you know, rearing up, pawing the air, and this conqueror is sitting on top of his horse. The great potentate. Not so. 7 years later, he was killed by his own men. They couldn't stand him anymore. He was killed by his own people, his own subjects. He felt he was reigning supreme. I'm this potentate. I'm this Lord of Lords. I'm this King of Kings. I conquered these people. Not so. There's only one. Think of the people that are trapped, closed up inside a concentration camp. These are people who understand what a potentate could be like. They understand what that is. We don't understand that. But you've got a verse in your Bible I'd like you to turn to. It's found in Ecclesiastes. You might not read it very often. It's in chapter 4. It's the very first verse. Would you allow me to read it to you? It just kind of summarizes what we've been saying here. So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors, there was power, but they had no comforter. And those people, about whom he's writing in that verse, in the darkness of the womb, a 30-week-old baby, feeling the injections and the slicings and screaming inside the womb and can do nothing about it, the pieces come out one by one. And there's oppression, and they can do nothing about it. Or, and the list goes on and on. And you preachers should preach on this verse. You preachers should know that there is someone who understands when there's oppression. There's someone who knows and cares. There's someone. And that someone is the blessed and only potentate. And there's one who's above all others. And the wisest thing a person could ever do is surrender to that one. The wisest thing you ever could do is not Kim the Second. The wisest thing you could do is not Hitler. The wisest thing you could do is not Pizarro. The wisest thing you ever could do. You know, we understand democracy and independence and liberty and human rights. We make our own decisions. We do what we want to do. That's the way it is today. But there are many people that have not had it that way. They know what a sovereign is. What is the sovereignty of God? What are we talking about? What is a sovereign God? What is it like? Well, we've noticed that's one of His attributes that He shares with no one else. It's the right of God to reign over all of His universe. We can start right there. Make it very simple. God's right to rule. It's not a right that He earned from somebody. It's not a right that He got because He accomplished it. He didn't start off and learn enough and grow enough and develop enough and become disciplined enough to finally attain it. God is there. God is. It's His right to rule. And anyone of those, God will give him that right. There's no one who will challenge that right. Everyone will do that. Satan undertook that great opportunity to challenge God. Only one is allowed to do that. Only one is able to do it. Supreme power, dominion, absolute in everything, which means there's no limit. There's no restriction. God doesn't ever come up against a fence. He doesn't ever go out into the universe and come to a galaxy someplace and said, right at the very edge of the galaxy, there's a great big sign up there. And it says, no trespassing. God doesn't ever run into that. It's limitless for God, and it's all His. He has access to all of it. And in fact, there really is only one place where God does not have total access. There really is only one place. Is a mortal man justified in saying these words? Do you know where I'm going with this? You know where I'm going? Then I don't need to say it. And you've already got it. God bless you. There's only one place where there's no trespassing sign. That's serious. And are there any of them in here? That's the question. Are there any of them in here? That is the question. The only one... Well, there's no one that controls God. God controls. God decides all events. God decides all existence. And God does not make these decisions arbitrarily. He's not capricious. God does not get a mood on. God does not get out of fits. He's not mal de café, like they say in Spanish, which means your coffee tasted bad that morning. God doesn't have a problem and all of a sudden takes it out on somebody. That's not, God, everything He does is with perfection and holiness, and everything He does, it's for the good of all of His creation, for the glory of His great name. He's a tremendous God, but He's a blessed and only potentate. But there are things about God, about His sovereignty, that are difficult to understand. How can one who is sovereign, who is almighty, and can do all that He wants to do and anything He chooses to do, and how can one like that, a supreme being like that, how can He then permit that a created being, a created one, a human, can have power to decide? Power to choose. Power to elect. Power to say yes. And power to say no. And how can Peter look up into the face of God like he did on the terrazzo there, as he did on the rooftop? He looked up in the face of God and he said, "Not so, Lord. No, Lord." How can you say no, Lord? How can you say those two words? Can you imagine? It's only yes, Lord. But no, Lord, he said, when the sheet came down. You know the story. The sheet came down. And he said, no, Lord. I'm not going to do it. And it would have been one thing if he would have not have known where that vision came from. If he would not have known where those animals had come from, that sheep. If he would not have known. But he addressed the proper source. That's very, very serious. And how many times do we do that? We're talking about the sovereignty of God. We're talking about surrender to the Lord. That's the theme here. But how did God do that? Why did God do that? Why does God, with sovereign right, why does He do that? And allow you and I to sit here. Allow you and I. And He gives us a word here. It's as clear as can be. You and I can read it if we want to. And you go out here and find a woman in the street. I don't know what the names of towns are around here, so I'm not in Costa Rica. I can't talk like that. I don't know where you are. But there must be a city here someplace. I don't know where it is. There must be a Walmart around here. Let's go into a store. And I don't know where this store is, but there must be one in this state someplace. And so you go in that store, and then there's a woman. And you get to take this woman right there, and you start at the top of her head. You start at the crown of her head, and you go down to the soles of her shoes, and you write down every time, everything in her life that disobeys God and defies God and goes contrary to what God said is going to be in a woman's life. And you write down everything that she's doing from the top here to the bottom that's against God. And how long will be that list? Well, you'll have quite a list of things before you get down to her chin. You have a fairly long list already. From here to here. And we do it every day. People think nothing about it. Disobedience is so common, we just simply rebel against God. We simply defy God. We have no problem to do it. It is so common all around us. You know what you say in English? You English people, you know what you say? You say it rubs off on you. That's your expression up here. We don't have that expression in Spanish. But in English you say it. It rubs off on you. Because of the disobedience. We need to get back to the sovereignty of God. And God said. And God commanded. Now I could ask you, why did God do that? And that's the problem for our Calvinistic friends. They must find an answer for that. And they find that answer in what you call TULIP, the 5 points. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Verses 17 to 20. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. You see that's you talk about justice. There's no better justice than that. Taketh no reward, though he regardeth not persons, nor does he take rewards. You can't pay God off. There's no bribing here. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger, and giving him food and raiment. Look at that whiteboard over here. Look in the middle of that whiteboard. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and the widow. He loveth the stranger, and giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the strangers, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. These are beautiful verses about the sovereignty of our Lord God. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Him shalt thou serve, and to Him shalt thou cleave and swear by His name. That was the Old Testament verse. That you don't find that phrase in the New Testament. That's an Old Testament expression there. Acts chapter 10. Why does God do this? Verses 34 and 35. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. We read that. Because He's sovereign. But in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with Him. It's still true today. We are glad for that. You're on a little journey in your Bible here. Go to Romans chapter 2. Read verses here starting in 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteousness judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. He can do that because he's sovereign. To whom by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also the Gentile, but glory, honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. He is sovereign. This is the third chapter of Colossians now, in the very last verse in that chapter. And what does it say there? Verse 25, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respecter or no respect of persons. There's an interesting verse here in 1 Peter 1. It's verse 17. I'll read it to you. If ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear. Our God is a consuming fire, tells us in Hebrews. God reigns. He reigns in mercy. He reigns in grace. He reigns in love. He reigns in perfect justice. He reigns in wisdom. And I have no idea how wrong I was here, God knows. I have no idea how far this crop will spread. I have no idea who will pick up seeds, take them to another country, take them to another place, they get planted again. I have no idea where this crop will go. I planted it. I have no idea what God knows about what I sowed. I know a little bit about it. I don't know much about it. Because I know so very little here, I'm probably very limited on how much I understand here. If I would only know what God knows, if I would know what He spared me from, if I would know what He's saving me from, if I would know what His mercy is doing today in my life, the people that are still going on doing with the, following the example they one day saw from my life and the effects it's done, the ill effects it's had upon them and their children, but this time their grandchildren, if I would know that, and here I stand and wrapped and cared for by this right here, the mercy of God. There's one thing you and I can do, though we're very, very ignorant here. We can say, God, be merciful to us, a sinner. God, save my heart. God, help me. Dear God, it was a mess. Here is my mess. And bring it here. On a cross, He had sowed. He was on a cross. He had sowed there. That's why He was on that cross. Two of them, one on each side. They were insurrectionists. They were murderers. They were robbers. They were reaping. They were reaping some of what they sowed. They were not reaping all of what they sowed. They were reaping some of what they sowed. They were reaping some of what they sowed as the Roman government thought they deserved it. They were reaping according to the Imperio Romano. To that extent they were reaping. But the reaping was barely beginning. But between these, God, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And she was sowing. She was there caught in the very act. And she was sowing. And so they grabbed her and dragged her into the temple where Jesus was and said, hey, we got stones around here. We must make use of these stones. In between. And brothers, It should be possible for us to, before a sovereign God, to bring these things. It should be possible. We know God, what He is like, who He is. What are some of the characteristics of eternal God, of a sovereign God? And here, I'll just do this quickly. But any God who is sovereign has to be eternal. We've read that many times in the verses we've had already this morning. There must be authority in a God that's a plenipotentiary, a sovereign one. There has to be authority in such a God as that. But yet, carnality resists that authority. It's a strange thing. We've talked about that. There is dignity in this God. Worthiness. Worthy is the Lamb. Well, your Bible says, worthy is the Lamb. Our Spanish Bible says, there's dignity to the Lamb. That's what our Bible says. So it's a wonderful thought. This God is incomparable. A God who is a potentate, a sovereign, is incomparable with anything else. There's no equal to God. He's not only incomparable, but He's incomprehensible. There's something there that our minds will never reach into. We cannot fathom it. Now, we say we can't fathom it. It's this. You're out there on the Mississippi River with a paddle steamer. And you got this paddle wheeler going down the Mississippi River, and there's shales out there in some shallow spots. And so you got a rock on here and a rope, and this rope is marked with the degrees of measure. And you put this thing down, the rock fits at the bottom, you pick it up, and you say, "Hey, Mr. Captain, we have so many feet of water here, be careful what you're doing." And he fathomed it. It means he got to the bottom. He fathomed it. And so how many fathoms was it? That was a unit of measure to measure the safety of the water under the boat. And so you have God. You have this heavy rock on the rope and you let it down. You let it down 20 miles. And it's still sinking. You let it down 5,000 miles. It's still sinking. You get down 5,000 universes. It's still sinking. There's no bottom. You can't fathom God. You can't comprehend. That's the point with God. A God is perfect. A God like this must be perfect. Never needs to change. Never needs to change His laws. Never needs to improve anything. Never needs to make it better tomorrow than it was yesterday. He is infinite. He cannot be contained. There's no limit to Him. He cannot be measured. He has to be an infinite God. He's omnipotent. He has to be almighty, all-powerful. If He can be a sovereign God. And now then, one more point. What do we learn from this blessed and only potentate? What should we learn this morning? Well, I was in Dublin, Georgia, and there was a Sunday school class there on a Sunday morning, and a man had been he had a title in the Navy, and I don't remember what the title was, what his rank was. But he was teaching the Sunday school class in this congregation. He had left the armed forces and had joined a biblical church and put away his military heritage. And was teaching the Sunday school class, and the title of the Sunday school class was Non-Resistance. I thought, hey, this is going to be interesting. This military man, this Navy officer, teaching on non-resistance. He said, would you all open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1? I thought, hey, fella, it's Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Genesis chapter 1. So we turn to Genesis chapter 1. And he goes down to creation. And we have light. And we have atmosphere and vapors, and we have firmaments, and we have land and grass and celestial bodies. We have animals and plants and trees and rivers, and energy cycles and electromagnetic spectrums, and we have beautiful things going on. And we get to the sixth day of creation, and God said, let us make man in our image. He said the doctrine of non-resistance was born there on that day, because nothing ever resisted God until then. There was no resistance of God until then. And I want to ask you something. Why must we resist God then? See, God gave to man the liberty to choose. He made us that way. I'm sure that all of you know why. I don't need to explain to you why. When He said, let us make man in our image, God wanted something. God wanted something that a peacock could not do, that a sequoia tree could not do, that Orion could not do. God wanted something that the mighty Amazon River could not do. Something that those high Sierra Nevadas cannot do. God wanted a voluntary, a soul that voluntarily comes and says, "My Lord and my God." It comes and says, "Not my will, but thine be done." He wants someone who comes and says, "Would you take me as I am and all that I've got and what I have, would you make it your own? And dear Father, it is yours, it belongs to you, and I don't want to have any claim to it or right to it, it's all thine." And God waits for that and longs for that. If we would not have been made in His image and been given that choice, we could never have done it, but God made us that way so we can give it to Him. You didn't have to sing those praises this morning. And all eternity is too short to sing His praise. You wouldn't have to do it. You could have sat here looking at a comic book. You could have been watching your smartphone and had plugged into some television broadcast and been looking at that while you were singing this morning. You could have done all kinds of things besides worshiping God today. And you chose to open your mouth and sing. You were singing soprano, you were singing tenor, you were singing something this morning. Singing those words. And they were getting into your heart. You were trying to express to God beautiful thoughts that people in the past have written as they've thought of God. And you did it voluntarily this morning. And that's what God wants. You see, the good within us, for our own good, we need to resign ourselves and surrender ourselves to God's will. You see, this great King, this holy King, this only King, this King of Kings, is also my pastor. This Sovereign One is at the same time my Savior. The Almighty is for me. He's not against me. And I just want to tell you something. It's one of the hardest lessons that I have to learn. It's one of the most difficult things for me to believe. And maybe this surprises you. I'll just say it in case it encourages somebody that's here this morning. But my life has been a life of failure. I have done more things wrong than you can probably imagine. And the effects of that failures are all over the place. And though there's a lot of mercy between here, I'm aware of it. There's still reaping that goes on because of it. But someday we're going to stop the reaping. Someday we'll stop that reaping. There'll be another kind of reaping someday. But because of the many, many failures, it's not easy for me to believe that God accepts me the way I am. I have to take that back to God again and again and get that straightened out. I have to go back to the altar and get that taken care of again. And I figure because of all the things that were done wrong, God has a right to withhold His hand. He has a right to prevent the good from happening. He can sit back and let some other bad thing take place. He can do it again and do it again and do it again. And my Heavenly Father knows I'm like a child. I'm a child that makes a lot of mistakes. And He knows He has to give me simple little lessons. He knows He has to give me simple little indications, simple little evidences that, "No, Dale, it's still okay. I know that's what you did, but I took care of it. You serve me, you walk with me, I'll take care of you." And He has to give me those affirmations. I'm just like a little child. I think I'm about 4 years old. I think that's about where I am. I'll give you one of them. It just happened recently. My wife had surgery. And we had a terrible accident there. And the car was wrecked. And so we had no transportation for a couple of weeks. And she had an appointment to go back to the surgeon to check out how this was going. And we had no way to go. And I'd ask in our congregation that Sunday morning, it was Monday, the appointment, if someone maybe could take us out, but no one was able to do it. And I didn't know what to do. And my wife said, what are we going to do about this appointment? I don't know. Well, she said, we probably have to find a way to get out there. We had a several hours drive. So I thought, I'm going to call a deacon in a neighboring congregation. And I called him, and it was about 2 o'clock Sunday afternoon. And I said, my wife has an appointment, and we'd kind of like to find a way out there. We don't know how to go out there. do you think there's anything you can do to help us out? Well, he said, just a minute. I heard him say something to his wife. I heard in the background. He came back and said, call this number. So I called that number, and the voice at the other end was very excited. And we're glad to take you out there. Well, that'd be wonderful. Listen, we'll be at your house. We'll pick you up early in the morning. We'll be up there. By 6 o'clock, we'll be there. You just be ready to go. Go with us. So now it's 6 o'clock in the morning. We're driving across the mountains, going out to the Central Valley. And the lady in the front seat, the wife, turns around and says to me, Brother Dale, why did you call him yesterday afternoon? Why did you call him? Well, I said, we didn't know what else to call, and that's the only name that came to my mind, so I called him. She turned around and looked out the windshield. After she turned around again, she said, Dale, do you know that yesterday morning in church, I only talked to one person after the church service before we went home. We went home early. She said, there was this one sister standing there, and I just happened to tell her that tomorrow we're going out to the Central Valley for a doctor's appointment. She said, I'm the only person that knew that, and she's the only person that I told. And she said, that's the very person that you called. She said, do you know, this trip that we're making right now is planned by God. Maybe that would impress you more if I told you more about that, who that lady was. They're national people, but they're not Costa Ricans. They're from Argentina. In Argentina, they had a Bible in Argentina. They started studying the scriptures in Argentina. And to make a long story short, they wanted to find a church that taught the things that they found in their Bible. So the father of the home made a trip to Costa Rica and traveled around to look to see if he could find a place to take his family. He came to our home, had a visit there. He chose to move his family from Argentina to Costa Rica to be in our churches. And that's why they were there. But before God could, and she, unexpectedly, she didn't know she was going to be expecting a child at this age in her life, and here there's a child on the way, and she's getting a special checkup because of this pregnancy at this age in life. Now, if you would just take that story and look at how many things God had to do to provide transportation for my wife to her appointment on that one day, make a list of things that God did, starting way, way back there, way, way back there. God started way, way back there and did who knows how many things to make it possible here. And only a sovereign could do that. And He's doing it for you. He's doing it while you're sitting here, right here tonight, this morning. As you're sitting here, He's working these things out for your good and for His glory. He's interested in your life, and He wants you to believe it. And He wants you to believe because He is the King of glory, and He's the King of the story. And He wants you to believe Him. And that's why we all have this lesson. If you're discouraged this morning, there's one more thing I want to tell you before I quit. When you and I are in heaven, rejoicing and singing, and eternity is too short to declare all His praise, when we are there, none of us will ever say, guess what? I did the right thing. I'm here because I chose God. I made the right decision. All of us will say, God chose me. God chose me. There's another place in eternity. There's another destiny. And in that place, no one will be saying, no one will say, he didn't choose me. He rejected me. He put me out. He didn't take me. Everyone will say, I rejected God. God chose me. I rejected God. And God is sovereign. And God is holy. And God is all powerful. God has a will. God has a plan for our lives. God has a work. God has a task. We only have one life. Dear brother, let me tell you one more thing about yourself this morning. You're standing at a place where no one else stands. There's no one in all of history, there's no one alive that has in his hands and before his before him like you do, the opportunities, the contacts, the tasks, the influence, the place in history that you have, no one else has. No one else has the family, the church situations, the community situations, the talents, the opportunities, the business, the whatever that you have. There's no one else, and you're here. And just like Esther was at a kingdom, just like Daniel was before the king, and here you stand. And God wants to use you just like He used Esther, and use you just like He used Daniel, and use you just like He used Nehemiah, and use you just like He used the Apostle John. He wants to use you at this time to take this kingdom of glory in the great name of our God and preserve it for the days to come. And what kind of surrender was he make so that all of his is here and there's no resistance to his great will and no resistance to his power and to his promise and nothing in my life that mars the image of a holy God, and his words are true and holy and his righteousness is done in the earth and His purposes are accomplished and His name is glorified, and you and I stand at a very, very crucial place, and we must surrender to the Holy One. May God bless you.